If we have learned anything in these days about the patriarch Job, we've learned that the patient is sick. He's not at his best. God is refining and purifying the gold. But the patient is sick. Like many of us who do not like to go to the doctor. Job's three friends have told him over and over and over, "You're sick. You need to get to the doctor." And Job looks at them, just eyeball to eyeball, and he says, "I am not sick, and I am not going to the doctor. You fellas are the ones that need to go to the doctor." And that goes on for 30 chapters, back and forth. Home remedies, the works. They finally give up, and they cease answering Job. And a young preacher boy by the name of Elihu takes up where they left off, except he doesn't say to Job, "You're sick. You need to go to the doctor." But he gets Job and takes Job to the doctor. And he, for several chapters, points Job to God. He doesn't point Job to himself. He points Job to God. And then all of a sudden, Job finds himself in the presence of the doctor. By the way, you brag on him long enough, first thing you know, he'll come walking through. Don't bring me all these reports of how bad it is and how nothing's happening. It's just a reminder to me, somebody's not bragging on God. We brag on our theories and our convictions and our ideas and how we feel and how we don't feel, what we believe and what we don't believe, and then we say, "I wish we could have meetings like we used to have." Well, God's not going to come in and bless our theories. But if we brag on Him and glorify Him and honor Him, first thing you know, He'll come in and make Himself known. And so Job gets to the doctor, and when the doctor finishes examining the patient, he says to Job, "You're sick." And instead of Job saying, as he said to his friends, "No, I'm not sick, you're the one who's sick," Job finally wakes up and he says, "You're right, I'm sick." And in this 42nd chapter, we hear Job acknowledge his need of God. Let's begin in verse 1 and work our way up to my text tonight. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." Now, brother, that is prophets. When you surrender to the sovereign God and say, "Lord, whatever you want to do, it'll be right. It'll be right. Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Job said, "I don't know anything. That's all to know. Hear, I beseech thee, Lord, I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." And here's my thing. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee." Lord, I've been operating on what everybody else was saying. But I see now the purpose of this entire ordeal. Yeah. You brought everything that you brought into my life, things that I didn't think were right, things that I did not think would ever come,
The thing that I feared the most, he said at one point, has happened unto me. But he said, now to see it, Lord. You have brought me through all of this so I could see thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Beloved, that's why God sends us through fiery trials, is that we might see him in a new light, in a new way. Now, Job did not get to this point overnight, and neither do you. God brings us through a series of events and happenings and lets us bump into different people, rub shoulders with people on different levels of life. And through these encounters and experiences, we see God, and consequently we see ourselves. And then we can truly see others in the proper light. I had a title for this emphasis tonight. I would preach on the triumphant activity of faith. And I place much stress on the triumphant emphasis. Job moves into victory. I only give you three hinges to hang this emphasis on tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the vessel of Elihu. Secondly, I want us to look and listen to the voice of God. And then thirdly, come to this primary concept, the victory of Job. Now, first of all, let's meet Brother Elihu. Turn back with me a few chapters to chapter number 32. I really like this young preacher. And one of the reasons I like him is he just has a sense of ethics about him. He doesn't try to take over. He is respectful and appreciative of Job and these other men who are older than him. Look at verse number, well, let's see where we are with Job, how sick he really is. Verse 1, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And let's get this straight before we go any further. We are either justifying God and saying God is right, or whether we are saying it verbally or not, we're saying that we are right, justifying ourselves. And when we say God is right, we automatically condemn ourselves and say we are wrong. But when we justify ourselves and suggest that we are right, we are condemning God and saying he's wrong. And Elihu sees that, and his spirit is stirred up against Job and against his three friends. Verse 3, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They have continued to accuse him and point their finger at him, but they haven't helped him one bit. He's still just as sick as he was, and he's still just as defiant and determined he's not going to the doctor. And yet, they haven't helped him a bit. Verse 4, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. He didn't try to jump in. Somebody taught him how to respect his elders. Just when you and me traveling could make an infidel out of somebody. Because you see so much and hear so much, it's unlike God and unlike Christ and so foreign to the principles of the Bible. You wonder, how in the world can that be labeled Christian? I'll tell you one of the worst events in our Baptist church. Homecoming Sunday. Get out of my way. I want mama's potato salad. Huh?
Forget the elderly. It doesn't matter whether they get in or not. And then the visitors. Forget them. Let me get them out of here. Rooms, oh, brother. Well, I love Elijah.
Something about it.
If you want me to really express my feelings, I've had trouble with some of the fellas my girl's going to date. Or some of these fellas that want to date my daughter. Sure. Anyhow, one of the big problems I've had is they don't know how to call me son. Well, you understand, I've lived where I am just about all my life, except for 4 or 5 years, and come back home, and I'm still Tommy and Tom to their daddies and mamas, and when they come to my house to see my daughters, they want to call me Tom. I've even said it from Mr. Hayes, or preacher. My daughter said one night, Daddy, what'd you think about it? I said, you don't want to hear it. And I said, you tell him before he ever comes back in here, my name is Mr. Hayes. I think a yes, sir, and a no, sir, and a yes, ma'am, and a no, ma'am is nothing but right. All these yep, nope. Huh? But Elijah had some raisins. And he had, as my dad would put it, some scruples. Whatever that is. But he respected Job and these other men. And he said in verse 6 when he began to speak, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. I said they should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. This will help some young preachers to stand on their own feet. Look at verse 9. Great men are not always wise. All of us are capable of making mistakes. And how silly for us preachers not to be willing to admit, I made a mistake. I said that, and I'm sorry I said it. I did that, and I'm sorry I did it. We act like we're on some pedestal or something. But he said, great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged or the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, he said, oh, it's time for me to give my testimony now. Hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. And so he began to do that. In fact, when we come to verse number 1 of chapter 33, he said, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. So I guess if you want me to use biblical language, I'm giving you a little speech. Hear my speech. I didn't understand as a boy why Brother Buck Huntley, after he'd talked a little bit, he'd say, well, that's my speech for tonight. But Job here is entreated to hear what Elijah has to say. And he began to speak to him. Now, I'm not going to linger. I just want to show you what an unusual man of God Elijah was. He had learned that pointing people to themselves was not the answer. He had learned that there was more to preaching than getting a headline out of the evening paper. He had learned if people got any help, they were going to have to see God. And so his entire message is pointing Job back to God, away from himself, away from his failure, away from his shortcomings, away from his needs, unto God, who alone can meet these needs. He pointed Job, first of all, to a God of all grace. Lord, if anybody gets any help, it'll be because God is gracious. I come in here tonight, preacher, with a need. Well, if you get any help, it'll be because God is full of grace and kindness and mercy. Oh, what a message. How many times have I needed to hear that, brother? When I came through the doors of the church, I needed to be reminded that God, instead of cutting me off, and God, instead of forbidding me a place in His economy, God might just forgive me and help me. And that's what a lie you preachers do, Job. In fact, just look at a couple of verses in chapter 33 and verse 14. Is this grace? For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Look at verse 24. Then he is gracious unto us, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. Verse 29, lo, all these things work of God, is this grace, oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the life of the living. All he's doing is bragging on God and his amazing grace. He takes up a further emphasis in chapter 34. He brags on God and his government. Look at verse 17, for instance. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? He said, Job, you think God's going to turn everything over to you? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are the work of his hands. God is still in control, Job. Here's a verse that has helped me on numerous occasions. Verse 29. When he, speaking of God, giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. I'm going to tell you, brother, I get meetings like this, and people expect the preacher to produce. Huh? Come on, now. If the preacher doesn't come through, he won't get anybody back. Huh? I'm not saying that. This meeting, I've just traveled about 23 years now, and you got to produce. You got to perform. God or no God? Amen. I'm going to tell you, brother, if God locks a meeting down, I don't care if he stands on your head, you're not going to turn it loose. And then again, if God moves on it, there's no devil and no demonic force that can hinder the big hand of God. Oh, brother. He said, Job, I just want to remind you, God is not only gracious, but God is a God of government, a God of authority, a God of power, a God of might. Then he moves into a third realm of emphasis. He says, let's go to chapter 36, and I can't help but wonder if Job didn't begin to squirm a little bit. Maybe look at his club. And so Elijah said to him in verse 2, chapter 36, suffer me a little, just hang on a little bit later and I'll be through. And I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. And in this chapter, he brags not on the grace of God or the government of God, but the greatness and the glory of God. In fact, he has a three-point sermon. All three points start with the same letter, the same word, the same emphasis. Look at verse 5. Here it is. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Look at verse 22 for point 2. Behold, God
exalted by his power, who teacheth like him. Verse 26, he zeroes it on a little more. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. He's bragging on the bigness and the glory of God. But if he winds down in verse 37, he's saying, verse 23, trusting the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. He said, Job, he's not only a God of grace and a God of government, but he's a God of greatness and a God of glory. If anybody needs to hear that, Job did.
Now watch. He is so bragged on God. He is so exalted God. He is so called attention to God. Chapter 38 says, verse 1, then, the Lord answered Job out of the what?
Whirlwind.
What happened? He had so bragged on God and glorified God and praised God. God came blowing through. He took Job out of the whirlwind. He did do it. I learned this from my girl. This may have been cheap psychology, but I saw truth in it. Traveling as I have over the years, I've formed a girl. I guess you try to make up for lost time. When you get home, you try to eat out instead of making mom cook. And you just want to try to redeem the time. And I've got one married, one getting out of high school this year, and I still feel like I've cheated them with time and so on. But I brought things back to them over the years. I mean, you didn't have to buy them some big $80 to $100 a year. Lord, some weeks I was broke as a convict, and all I was able to bring back was a little coloring book and a new pack of crayons. And I have seen the times when all I could bring back was a pack of peanuts. That's right. But there's always the kind. I'll never forget one Saturday I come in, and the first thing they said, now it's my fault, I stole them. First thing they started saying, Dad, what'd you bring? What'd you bring? What'd you bring? And so I had some little stuff in the suitcase, and I gave it to them. And I just wanted the attention. I just wanted the time. I've missed them so much. And they hugged me and kissed me. Whether it's so or not, they'd say, Daddy, that's just what I want. But then they ran off. That's the last thing I wanted. I was sitting in the chair by myself, just like I did in the motel. And I didn't mean for it to happen this way. I didn't, it just happened. And I learned from it. I said to my wife, I don't remember you telling me that at least you got a haircut this week. And then a few minutes I said, well, that was new dress that Angela had on. And the bold question, my wife said, well, I did tell you. I told you I got that out of layaway. But before I realized, just asking a couple of questions. One was sitting on my knee. And one was hanging around my neck. Daddy, did you really like my dress? Daddy, did you not know I got my hair cut? And I learned, brother, that they wanted me to brag on them more than they wanted me to just bring them something. They just wanted me to notice them out of the persuasion. If we go back to bragging on God and glorifying God, first thing you know, I say it reverently, the first thing you know, God be setting in your lap and hang around your neck again. The vessel of Elihu, what a preacher he was. Then I want you to see the voice of God. The preacher's priest. Now God begins to talk. God begins to speak. Preacher, don't ever feel like your preaching's in vain. He said his word and accomplished that whereto he had sent it.
It'll plow where you don't think anything can be plowed. It can tear down where you don't think anything's moving. It can build up where you don't think there's even ground for anything to be built up. It'll just keep on working and keep on moving. Hallelujah. I'm glad even though I'm finished here tonight, if I preach what God wanted to send for me, it's not over, dear friend, when the lights are out and the air's cut off and the parking lot's empty. But God's Word keeps on working and keeps on praying and keeps on working. I say the Word of God's Word. I seize the time on the message of God's message. God's voice penetrates the darkness. Now, when God goes to talking, it's not all joy and wonder and glory. In fact, God asked Job here many, many questions for about three chapters. Nothing but questions, ask questions, ask questions. Just when you and me, I get along pretty good with God when he goes to ask me a bunch of questions. Tom, why'd you act like that? Tom, why'd you have that feeling down your heart? Why'd you say that? Why'd you walk off from that brother? I do all right till he goes to asking me questions. And you know what's the strange about God's questions? We ask questions to get information. Well, I promise I'll go down that road now. I've got decided some people don't ask questions. They bring questionnaires. They're looking for a way to hang it. So they can go and say, I tell you, I don't agree with Hayden on this. They don't ask so they can get help or anything. They're trying to hang you. So. I can figure it all out. But when God asks questions, he's not trying to get answers. He doesn't need it. He already knows everything. Well, then why does God ask questions? Not so he can find out something, but because so we can find out. The Bible said, Jesus said to Philip, how shall we feed this multitude? And the next verse said, this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. God didn't say, Adam, where art thou? Because God didn't know where Adam was. He asked Adam the question because Adam didn't know where Adam was. He isn't one lost. So God began to prepare after Job's know-it-all attitude. Ask him question after question. Question after question. Question after question. Job almost got it all over in chapter 40, but he didn't really come clean here. He said in chapter 40, verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm going to shut up. You almost think he's about ready to get right. And then the wind goes a-blowing again. And God goes a-talking. God speaks to him, verse 7, gird up thy loins now like a man. Instead of you demanding of me, boy, I'm going to demand of you. And you be quiet of me. He asks him some questions. And when he gets through with Job, chapter 42, Job cries out, Lord, my attitude's been wrong all the time. I know now that you can do anything you want to do. You're God, and besides thee, there is none else. I'm sorry for acting like I knew how it was supposed to happen. I'm sorry that I've become my own counselor and advisor. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've set myself up as a party on these matters. You can do whatever you want to. You're right. And Lord, I've been running my mouth, but I've been quiet. I've heard things that are understood not. So here, let me be honest. I just heard it even in the hearing of the ear. My knowledge of it is hearsay and distance. But oh God, now I'm catching a glimpse of you. You are gracious. You are authoritative. You are great. And stand a little bit now, Lord. And three things
happened.
Amen.
You're helping me.
Three things. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Job was got in such a dire place. The first thing we see in the victory of Job, we've looked at the vessel of Elihu, the voice of God. Would you look briefly for a few minutes at the victory of Job? The first thing, the first element of Job's victory is what I would call contrition. He's all been cocky all the way through here. Now, he's a great man. Don't misunderstand me. The Lord said he's the greatest man on earth. That's what he told the devil. But he had growth in him that he didn't know about. God had to send him through this series, this chain of events to get out the cross. And now Job humbles himself before the Lord in contrition. He says, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. And I've been blind. My knowledge of thee has been weak and frail. Verse 6, he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He has a spirit of brokenness before God. He has an attitude of contrition and humbleness before the Lord. Now, if I could define contrition, and I said, what is contrition? It's sensing what God senses that you're guilty. God's known it all along. But Job didn't sense it. Job didn't feel it. Job seemed to be unaware of it. And though his brethren told him how wrong he was, he fought back in self-defense and didn't bow. But now that Elijah has pointed him to God, and God has come blowing through, he bows and he senses what God senses, that God is altogether righteous and man is altogether unrighteous, that God is 100% holy and man is 100% unholy. And he says, Lord, I've been wrong. He's full of contrition. That is a step to victory. Sensing what God senses. What's it secondly? In his victory, there's not only contrition, sensing what God senses, but there's confession. Saying what God is saying. He said, I'm wrong, you're right. And I repent, I abhor myself, indicating I am sick. Oh, Lord, I have a dreadful disease. Well, that's been the whole problem. To get Job to say, he needed to see a doctor. I need your help. I have to hold myself. I'm sick of myself. Listen, are you listening? The Holy God of heaven does not lead us further and further into a sense of self-appreciation and self-confidence. That's the world, Mr. To feel more confident. But God leads us by His grace and His kindness and His authority and dealing to a further experience of humility and authority. And Job doesn't say, Lord, I'm the greatest man in all the earth. But rather he says, I abhor myself. I'm sick of myself. Lord, what a mess I'm in. And what a mess I am. I abhor myself. And repent. That's a good Bible word. I repent. I turn from my selfishness. I turn to you in dust and ashes. Contrition is sensing what God is sensing. Confession is saying what God is saying. In fact, that's the New Testament word in 1 John chapter 1. He said, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, If we say about our sins what God says about our sins, boy, isn't it easy to say, well, Lord, I failed again today and I won't get ahead. He never refers to sin in this Bible as failing him. Yes, missing the mark is implied, but sin is labeled in this Bible. Rebellion, disobedience, evil, iniquity, selfishness, covetousness, pride. Huh? When's the last time you've been to altar and said, heard somebody say, Lord, I'm the poor father, and please, God, get the soul with the pride out of my heart. Oh, you may hear somebody say, well, Lord, like the preacher said, we've all come short. Here I am again. I won't say you anything. Hey, real contrition senses what God senses about you, that you're guilty. And real confession says what God says about you. Lord, I've disobeyed. In blatant disobedience, Lord, I have gone my way. I have run my selfish route instead of submitting to your will. Job repents. He repents. And I hold it. Here is the real evidence of victory. You ready? Now, Job's had problems with three boys. Eliphaz, and Bildad, and Zophar. And I got to throw this in. You know Bildad's the shortest man in the Bible, don't you? Bible calls him Bildad the Shuhite. Come on. I know it's Friday night. Come on. Here they are. All three of them. Now let's be honest. They hadn't been too nice to him. And the Lord said to Eliphaz, verse 7, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you've not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. You've had a misconception of who I am and how I work. And Job finally come around to the truth. And here's what I want you to do. Verse 8, take now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. He will. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when it paid for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I forget which one. I believe it's Eliphaz told him at one point. He said, Job, if you were really right with God, you wouldn't end up with nothing like you have. You'd have twice as much as you have. Don't you know he wished he'd never said that? Yeah. Forgive my carnality. Forgive my flesh. But something that really bothered this man of God. He's not been right about that. But I would have liked to have been there. I confess it. I plead guilty. I threw off the night. I would have liked to have been there when they came crawling in. And one of them looked at Job and said, Brother Job, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Now, this is a real test of victory. You don't mean a paper, you buzzard! Who? Pray for who? Me? Pray for you?
I thought you were supposed to pray for me, boys. I'm wanting for that now.
Come on, you come on, get out here and pray for me. I'm the one who took the devil out of me, you told me about, y'all. No, Job has gotten beyond all that fog and all those clouds and all that darkness. He's got his heart set on God. He's got a right attitude towards God, and now he's got a right attitude towards his brother, his fellow man, with all of our blemishes and with all our failures. Job, would you like to be there when Job I Heavenly Father. Lord have mercy. And when Job prayed for them, instead of praying vindication, wrath upon them, pray that God would bless them. The Bible said God turned the captivity of Job. Huh? You know what some of us need to do? Just quit getting mad to everybody that disagrees with us and go to prayer for them. Huh? Listen, they can't, everybody can't be right as you and me. And we're going to disagree, but God help us to pray for one another and not walk down one another's lives and walk out the blessings of God. God help us to pray one for another, and as we pray for those that treat us wrongly, and pray that God will bless them, and God will help them, and God will work in their lives.
The first thing you know, brother, the fox begins to leave. You began to see visions of God. You began to see His glory on the hill. And you say, the whole earth is full of His glory. And God bless forevermore. Because you got out from under the cloud. And the living on the river side. You can pray for all the glory of
God. Oh, here it is. Contrition. That's sensing what God's sensing. We're wrong, guilty. Confession! That's saying what God's saying. Admit it. Compassion. That's showing what God's showing. Somehow God will have compassion on us and bring us through the fire. We ought to have compassion on those around us. Huh? And Job's a walking in the light, and his path is shining bright. Huh? I got to read the rest of this chapter now. Y'all forgive me, verse 11. This has got to be a Baptist group. They didn't even come to see him while he was mourning. But when he got home, things began to pick up. Here they come. Then came down unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house.
Amen.
I always wondered, did they bring it, or did the Job have to supply it? They bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. They passed the plate. That's a blessing. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hathak. And some of you girls didn't like your names. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Had twice as many animals, now twice as many children as they had in the beginning. And some of the older writers believe Job lived twice as long the men as he had earlier. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Triumphant activity of faith. God is in the process of bringing you and me to the end of ourselves, letting us cry out, God, we're guilty. We're wrong. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, Lord, it's me. Seeing our sin, confessing our sin, and showing what God has shown towards us. May the Holy Ghost help us to see what He's doing. That's a little bit of what He's doing.